Good morning. Thank you, David. Wow. So, we want to start with a test? No. Okay, what's the main difference between the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant? That's right. It's an easy one. So you just passed the test. We can go home now. You know, in this world, it's all about tests and homework assignments, right? Most of our life in school is like that. When I wake up in the morning, in fact, I was talking to Luke this morning. He says, what do you like about your life and what don't you like about your life? He says, well, even when I'm on vacation, my teacher gives us homework assignments. She even gave him a test, and I thought, ugh. And when we get to be adult, we think we're free from that, and then we go to work, and then we have our annual performance evaluation. Remember those? Those of us retired think we got away from that too, but we have a daily performance evaluation from our family. Is that right? Is that right? I'm just saying. But you know what? In Christ, none of that is worth anything. Isn't that what the Lord was saying to us today? His love is over all of those things. So I asked a Jewish friend of mine, Dr. Issa, and I said, so what do you think the major difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant was? And he says, yeah, it's really easy. He says the Old Covenant's about the people of God, and the New Covenant, it's all about Jesus. Well, he couldn't be more correct. But as I've been teaching from the Gospel of Mark, that has been my theme throughout the whole thing. Some of you haven't been here for all three of the first three chapters to know in context what I'm talking about. But there's a big difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and Jesus wants us to know about that. And John Mark really wanted us to know and understand that. So it's not just New Testament theology. Theology represents something of who God is in our life. And it's a wonderful thing to live in the New Testament, believe me. Okay. I am teaching the right group, right? I didn't get some transported to another alien environment? No. You know, when we were in the UK for a while, you know, everything is a lot more different than you might think. Number one, they think the Queen is in charge. And sort of and not sort of, I don't know. It's like they're so confused. And they don't know when you plug something in a wall, it's supposed to be 110. It's not there. It's 220, right? And they even have switches on every outlet. And I said, what on earth? What alien put this together? So instead of saying things like good job or that's good, they'll say brilliant. And I mean, they use words that are totally out of context all the time. And we're just supposed to know as our poor Americans. But you know what? We have our own idioms that we can throw back at them. So when they come to the United States, they say, oh, good. Now they get their own. Payback time. But let me tell you something about the Old and New Covenant. The angels didn't visit the Sanhedrin on Christmas Day. They didn't visit the scribes or the Pharisees on Christmas Day. They didn't make an announcement in a synagogue, any synagogue, or any house of worship. No prophet knew. But they made the announcement to just a bunch of shepherds, Jewish shepherds, but just a bunch of shepherds. Probably didn't know too much of the law. They knew enough not to eat pork, for sure. Most Jewish boys knew the difference and what they should and shouldn't do and the basic culture that they were in. And that's the real key word to the Old Testament. When the doctor told me it's about the people, it's about the culture of the people. And you know who he identified most with was the Catholic Church. It's interesting. He says, the culture of the Catholic Church. Because they have a culture. Ask anyone in the Catholic Church what Hail Mary means, and they'll be able to tell you. Unfortunately, they really don't know what it means. It means that God has finally showed up. Because Mary was full of being pregnant with the Lord Jesus in her womb. Mary, full of grace. Ask them. They don't know what that means. They don't. Yeah. Just a word for them. Just a prayer, a rote prayer. Well, Jesus came crashing into this universe, into our world, crashing and clashing with the culture. When he came against the scribes and the Pharisees, it was no mistake that he was trying to illustrate to them that he was breaking the law. Now, I've been criticized for saying that, but the law as they saw it in the New Testament was pervasive throughout their whole culture. So it wasn't any mistake. He didn't somehow correct them. By the way, I didn't break a commandment here. He didn't care less. He was the commandment. He says in Matthew, he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So when they accuse him of eating his disciples from eating grain in a field, when they accused him, and incidentally, in the second chapter, he's there already, he heals a demoniac on the Sabbath day. He even heals Peter's mother on the Sabbath day. It's not a mistake that Mark put that there. Jesus says, I'm sorry I did this because I know it's breaking the Levitical law or the rabbinical law or any kind of rule or regulations. He wanted to confront our reliance upon a list of things we think God is doing and not doing. Our own understanding, our own culture of who God is. You see, because Jesus could break the law, the Levitical and the rabbinical law of the Sabbath because he was the Sabbath. Is that true? Come on, you're on the other side of the cross now. New Testament, New Covenant. Jesus is the Sabbath rest of God. There is no other definition for it. I mean, we'll try to define it. Even if you took Sunday off or Saturday, whichever you believe the Sabbath is, there's no way you could somehow understand the Sabbath outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of your work week, he can bust in, crash into your life, and say, I am the Sabbath rest of God. Please take me, eat of me, partake of me. You know, one of the things they wanted to stone him, I brought this up the last time, was they wanted to stone him for it, they wanted to kill him, was because he made himself out to be God. And how did he do that? Because he forgave sins, and only one person can forgive sins. God the Father. So what commandment was that? You shall have no other gods before me. That was the first commandment. He didn't make an apology. He said, by the way, I'm not really breaking the first commandment. Come crashing into their society. I don't think the disciples really understood it either. They were like watching this and saying, whoa, this rabbi is really, I love it. I love what he's doing. Why did they love it? Because they were fed up to hear with rules and regulation that was being handed down to them through their culture to an extent. Remember, the Lord had to confront Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he brought down the sheet full of all things that he should or shouldn't eat. He says, Lord, not me. I'm a good Jewish boy. I wouldn't do this. So they may have rejected some of the law, but they were still in this culture. They're still in the idea that they had to obey like mindless robots of who they were in God and what they could and could not do. In the New Testament, on this side of the cross, as we rest, the Sabbath rest in Jesus, there's another person in charge, the person of the Holy Spirit. And when he says something, we better do it. You know, it may not be written in the rabbinical law or Levitical law or any of the rules and regulation, but if he says, go to this person and witness to him or her, and if it's the Holy Spirit, you better do it. That's the law of the Holy Spirit. He just laid it down for you. Because he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. So all of the understanding of the law, who God the Father was, is resident within our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation of the Father. So John says, so we see Jesus now, hopefully you'll understand what I'm saying, he breaks a commandment. I'm not talking about breaking the original intent of the commandment or the commandment itself, because those commandments are coming from the heart of God. So Jesus could never break the first commandment because he is God. Jesus could never break the fourth commandment because he is the Sabbath. Jesus could never break the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, because he honored his father more than anyone. So the angels got it right. This was something that was really happening that would change civilization as we know it, as they knew it. Everyone that was listening to Jesus when he was ministering knew what was going on. They didn't have a course in New Testament theology. It wasn't this side of the cross. It was the other side. And they knew what was going on, but they still were falling in love with him. Why do you think that is? Because he was the exact representation of the Father. There was something that was drawing them to the center of the universe, that is Jesus, that they knew nothing about, but they knew it was him. They just knew it. Amen? So, without any other excuses, when I talk about the law, remember, John, we know that the law was given to us to educate us as a teacher, to show us that we can't possibly be righteous. That's what the purpose of the law is. So Paul says that's a good thing. But then Paul says to the Galatians, the law is a curse to you, you poor Galatians. What are you doing? So put it in the context of John Mark, who was a translator for Paul and Barnabas to the Greeks. He was teaching to those who are grasping the New Testament, not from a Jewish point of view, but from a worldly point of view. And the Greeks were really good at reasoning things out. So Mark is letting it happen that just that way. All right, so how would you, you're Jesus, you're preaching on the earth, your ministry is beginning, people are being healed, demons are screaming out even before you have a chance to get there. I can't even imagine. That'd be really awesome, right? Sometimes when I'm teaching, I can actually see what's going on spiritually, and I'll say, be gone. You know, that's it. We need to do that. There's a lot of spirits around. And some of them are really evil, by the way. They're not just here to watch you. They're really evil, and they have evil intent. That's probably the hardest part to take. Evil just isn't passive. It has evil intent. It wants to kill, destroy, deprive, oppress. You feel that way? Well, then cast it off. You sinned? Then cast it off. Don't let him hang around. You're suffering from virtual reality of some sex thing in pornography? Cast it off. Suffering from alcoholism, then cast it off. Suffering from substance abuse, cast it off. I got to retract something, or may go back, not retract, but to go back to something in my own life. You know, when I was growing up, I was a good acolyte, a good little Christian boy. Whatever that means to God, I have no idea if it means anything. But you know what I found out? When I went off to college, I found myself hating someone. And the word hate is a strong word, but I'm using it to its full and maximum intent. I hated my father. He was a major in the U.S. Air Force. I hated him, what he stood for. I hated everything about him. He never supported me financially. He never supported me spiritually or emotionally. I hated him. Then I came to the Lord. Big conflict. Jesus comes crashing into my life, and everything changes. For the first time, I see, feel, and understand the Father in heaven's love like I have never felt it and understood it before. So I forgave my dad. He's living in Florida now with my stepmom. The consequences of sin. He was an alcoholic too. But she was born again, my stepmother. You know, she used to say to me over and over again, Peter, I'm sorry. I misjudged you. Not just once, many times she said that. My father never said that, although I knew he was, but it's like that generation has a problem with pride. So the Lord told me, he says, you know, you need to teach him how to love. How do you do that? Go ahead. How do you do that to your friends, to your family? How do you do that? Most of you have trouble talking to your sons and daughters, to your mom and dad. How do you do that? Well, the Lord told me plain and simply, it's just every time you greet him now, greet him in the Lord with a hug. Not just a hug, a hug. And pray a blessing over him when you leave. And I did. And there came a time when he hugged back. He used to accuse me all the time of taking his tools. Whether I did or didn't, it doesn't matter. But you know what he did that year? He bought me a hammer. I knew exactly what he was doing. So I forgive you, son. And I'm sorry, too. So people have a different way of saying they're sorry. It's okay. But I really like the idea of saying, I'm sorry what I did to you. I'll try not to do it again. I like the idea of saying that more than just once. So I come to the Lord, sometimes daily, not always, but sometimes daily, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did today and where I missed you, where I really was just paying attention to my own feelings and desires and wants, my own logic, Greek that they might be, and not rely upon you. I'm sorry. He's such a good father, isn't he? Now, you have to say yes, amen. Yeah, he is a good father. The difference isn't in our culture of a people of God in the New Testament versus the people of God in the Old Testament. The difference is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he lives in us. Verse 1, Mark chapter 4. Our text. And again, he began to teach by the sea. Great multitude gathered to him. So the disciples, got into the boat. And they sat it on the sea. A whole multitude were on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, saying to them in a teaching. So what did he teach them? Not the law, not his interpretation of the law, but he taught them in parables, things that if they really wanted to know, they would be able to understand. The shepherds could understand before the scribes and the Pharisees. They would try to take it apart theologically, and it's not able to do so. Verse 3, listen, behold, the sower went to sow. So the first parable is about the parable of the sower, those who sow the teachings of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God. This isn't a kingdom of the Old Testament. This is the New Testament covenant. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell on the wayside and the birds came and devoured it. So if you're not really paying attention, it's gone. Verse 5, some fell on the stony ground or did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth in the earth. But when the sun was up and it was scorched because it had no root and it withered away. So if you're not paying attention, or even if you are, if you don't really nurture it, and really listen, it isn't going to happen. There's something more that has to happen within you. You have to let the Holy Spirit turn over the ground in your heart. Don't come in here just saying, I'm just going to church. If you're listening to the Word of God today and that's not turning over in your heart, you're not going to hear it. Some fell by the thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it out. It yielded no crop. Well, there you are. I don't even need to explain that one. But other seed fell on the good ground, yield a crop that was sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, 60, and some 100. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he says that over and over again, that you have to have ears. And that doesn't mean physically hearing. It means spiritually hearing. Because God created you body, soul, and spirit. So you're even if you're hard at hearing and you have hearing aids, it doesn't matter. You have to have a hearing that's different than that. Jesus never leaves us without a clue. If you really want to know, he will explain it to you. He's a good explainer. Verse 10. When he was alone, those around him, the 12 asked, "What about this parable?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." I don't know. To me, actually, when I first heard this parable, it didn't seem like much of a mystery, even before the cross. "But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, hearing they may not hear and not understand, lest they should turn in their sins and be forgiven them." Lest what sin? The sin of just knowing the law. Wouldn't it be nice, Jesus, just spell it out for us so that I can just turn from that thing and turn away from it, and that will be enough for us, and I will be forgiven. That's the Old Testament logic. That's the old covenant. Obey the law and you're good. And even if you weren't so good, at the end of the year, we'll sacrifice a lamb for you and your sins will be forgiven. Well, that's not so true in the New Covenant. Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood was spilled for us. Amen? There's no other salvation. Your understanding can't make it happen. Your ability to do and not do things can't make it happen. So he explains to them the parable. He said, do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Whoa. So this parable is a key to all the parables. And he goes through this. Verse 20, he's talking about the group that, you know, brought forth the fruit in the parable. He says, though this group represents those who hear the word and accept it. And all the other gospels says those who understand it. They will bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. So it's important that we don't just hear things and do them, but we hear them and understand them, take them in, the very presence of God in us, the Holy Spirit can quicken it to us in our body, soul, and spirit so that we live it. It isn't meant to be just something we do. It's something we live. I constantly am telling my kids and now my grandchildren, it's not what people say, it's what they do. Watch their body language. Watch it carefully. Are they really loving? Or are they out for their own self-worth? Are they preaching just because they want to be preachers? Well, I hope you guys know that's not the case. I don't want to preach to you just because I want to be a preacher. I want you to know what the Lord has given me. That this is not just a theology of Old Testament, New Testament. It isn't just the cross and after the cross. It isn't just words. Jesus wants to live in your life through the addictions, through the demonic forces. When you turn on the television, I don't know how you cannot be affected and oppressed by the demonic oppression that's there. There's hardly a program I can watch where I don't see that. Even the Weather Channel. I used to think that was safe. And then the commercials come on. It's like, whoa. How far from the Lord have we come? And the Lord says, oh, actually, Peter, it was just you didn't see it before. So he says to them this parable, because after you understand the word, you have to do something with it. That's what you hear and say. It's what you do. He says, a lamp is brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? No, I don't think so. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there, nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. You think you are hidden? You think you can hide your life from the body of Christ and from the Lord? Maybe for a while you can get away with it, a deceit, a lying, but not for long. Has anything been kept secret, but it should be come to the light? For if anyone hears, has ears to hear, let him hear it. You can't hide. You can't hide from the Lord, and you can't hide from people. They'll get it. When you're right, they can't hide from that either. Now, I've had people call me a liar. I've had people call me a thief, and I wasn't. But they know by your actions what's going on. So I'll give you this little illustration. As a practice manager, I had the responsibility of keeping supplies in all five offices that we had at the time. And we got supplies from Catskill Art for all things, pencils, pencil sharpeners, coffee, and everything else. So Kingston calls and says, oh, can you bring us up some Folgers coffee? So I put the coffee under my arm and put it in my car, and off I go. Well, Peter, you've been stealing coffee. We even have it on the CCD camera. How stupid is that? Yeah, okay, yeah, sure. I stole coffee, right? Yeah. No, I didn't. Although you may have stole coffee because you're accusing me of it. You probably did. No. And I'm not defending myself. You want to believe it? That's your problem. Didn't happen. Walk away. Jesus didn't have to defend himself, did he? And he didn't defend himself, did he? No. Neither do you. Now, there are days when you will, and the Lord says, okay, tell them. And Jesus did that, right? To Pontius, says, you don't have any power. What are you talking about? The only power that was given to you was that by my Father. Nobody has power to do anything except it's given to him. And he said this in verse 24. He says, take heed what you hear. Because we hear a lot of things. Be careful. That means hearing now means what you take into your heart. Be careful what you hear. Don't be so quick to judge other people. Oh, he said he stole coffee. Oh, God, if they could only understand what they said. By the way, they all apologized to me. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you who hear more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have what he has will be taken away from him. So you here in this room are being given something of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And if you don't do anything about it, you're condemning yourself. You'll take that and take more away. He wants you to take what the kingdom of God is, embrace it. Because Jesus is the Sabbath rest of God. Jesus is God himself. You see, when he said there he came to fulfill the law, there really is no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament because he is God. But they just didn't know it. They didn't know anyone called Jesus in that day. Well, maybe they did. They named a lot of people Jesus in the time that Jesus was born. Joshua, another name for the Lord. Crystal got up Friday and she was sharing from Psalm 118. It's one of my favorites, Crystal, but you missed the main verse for me. Which was in verse 22 and verse 20. It says, the building block which the builders rejected became the cornerstone of a whole new world. The kingdom of heaven changed. They rejected him because they thought he broke the first commandment. They were going to kill him because he did. They thought he broke the fourth commandment because he did everything on a Sabbath, it seemed like. They had no respect for it, at least. And it seemed like, and they were really digging for this one, he didn't like his mom, which is so not true. Wow. He talks about the growing seed in verse 26. The kingdom of God isn't just there automatically. It grows within us. Is that right, those who've been walking with the Lord? Do you know that to be true? He says the kingdom of God is as if a man could scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not even know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. So things are happening around us. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. He has planted something in your heart that will grow whether you want it to grow or not. So why am I doing this? I don't want to just, I just want to be an observer. I just want to see what's happening in Christendom. I don't care what the church doesn't do. I don't care about my brothers and sisters all that much. And that seed starts to grow and says, take this away from me. I don't want to care so much. Who laughed? Yeah, because you know it's true. He says to them in verse 30, so what should we liken the kingdom of God to? Or with what parable should we picture it? So he isn't going to Levitical law. He's not. It's like a mustard seed. And when it's sown in the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds of the earth. I don't know what kind of mustard seed it was, but so be it. And when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the other plants or herbs. It shoots large branches so that, what? The birds of the air may nest under its shade. The purpose in your life isn't just for you. The purpose of the kingdom of God isn't just for you to understand the difference between the old and new covenant. It isn't just for you to know Jesus. It is for you to be that branch. There'll be a shelter for those in the air that have no place to land. They're weary. This world is full of weary souls. Can't you hear them? The next time you turn on, you know, the television and you see, you hear what's happening in Congress and you listen to their voices, see if you can hear their desperation. Even the Democrats. See if you can't hear how desperate they are to know the actual truth. And who is truth? There is only one way. There's not another way. That way will never change. There isn't another Savior that we need, another revelation that we somehow need. We have Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, our friend, who will never forsake us. I'm constantly saying this. Where there is no hope, there you will find it. Because He will never desert us and forsake us. Never. 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 Tell the demons that. They come and say, yes, he's deserted you. No, He has not. He doesn't care. Because I transgressed the law. What law? Oh, I know. I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Really? Good luck on that one. Because only one person can discern that, and it's not you. It's our Lord and Savior. Make a nest. Make a place for those lost souls in your heart. Even if you never meet them, you can pray for them. So what could a prayer do? Come on, prayer warriors, what can a prayer do? It can change everything. Mostly your heart. So Jesus taught to them, I'm going into summary now. Jesus taught to them in parables for a reason, because he was divorcing the curse of the law that Paul talks about in Galatians and fulfilling the law, which he talked about in Matthew. He did it so that you could understand, outside of a list of do's and don'ts, outside of your normal cultural frame of reference, these poor fishermen didn't know what hit them. These shepherds that the angel sung to in the middle of the night had no idea, but they wrote it down, and Mary hid it in her heart. I don't know why she did that. Shouldn't she, like, told somebody? Likely, she told her sister-in-law. Because it says here, when they were alone, he explained to them. When you're alone with the Lord, you're reading through the scripture, and you're contemplating what the teaching was on Sunday, what somebody shared with you on Wednesday, what you, circumstances you went through at work, ask the Lord to explain it to you. Don't go through this world thinking there's no explanation. There is. And don't give up. The ultimate explanation is that Jesus loves you and he's here for you in any circumstance, always, forever. The last scriptures in this chapter is so important to summarize it, because you feel after reading some of these first four chapters of Mark, I don't know if I even know the Lord. Who is this rabbi? Who is this guy? You know, that side of the cross, they were like saying, oh, man. The scribes want to kill him even. The disciples probably turned to him and said, well, I don't know if we want to go that way. They've got a lot of enemies. We better go around that city. Verse 35, this is on the same day when the evening had come. He said to them, let's cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, he took him along in a boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. It's not interesting. Little boats, and you can see this all happening. Why did Mark even care? Well, he did. He's a good historian. And then a great windstorm arose, a storm, as often storms arise in our life. The waves beat into the boat. So not just on the boat, but into the boat. So it was already filling. That means that, you know, in a sailor's point of reference, that's not good. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, in the back of the boat, sleeping, not just asleep, but he was sleeping on a pillow. Oh, dear. Our Savior's resting. He doesn't care about us. Oh, dear. He's got other things to do. He's tired. They woke him and said, Rabbi, do you not care? We're perishing. Now, maybe you've never said those words, but I'm guessing you have. Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see that these people are conniving against me? Don't you see the circumstances that I'm in? Don't you see my son and my daughter have left me, that they have deserted me? Don't you see that they have no desire to serve you anymore? Are you asleep? Well, when Jesus gets up, look out. Look to the heavens. Look to the mountains. When Jesus wakes up, and he was never asleep, when he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said, peace, be still. Well, that's the first thing he wants to say to us in our circumstances. Peace, be still. Not just to the storm around us, but to what's in our heart, because the storm is crashing into our boat. And he wants to say to our heart, peace, be still. Then he looked to them and said, why are you so full of love? No. Why are you so fearful? What cast out fear? Perfect love. Where is your faith? Where is that love? Where is your faith, not just in faith, but faith in me to know that I love you? Where is that love now in your circumstances, in your disease, in your torment, in your pain? Now, I have experienced physical pain beyond which I really want to go through again. If you have woken up in the night hearing somebody cry and realize it's you, you know what I'm talking about. But there's a pain even worse than that. It's betrayal. Because it doesn't go away. Betrayal is something that it's evil. It's intended to be evil. That's what betrayal means. That's one of the commandments. Do not bear false witness. To what? To others or even to yourself. Don't bear false witness. So you say to yourself, I just know I'm dying. Well, don't bear false witness. Don't do it. If you know it not to be true, don't take it in. Suicide people, ask them the question, well, how do you feel about homicide? You are one of them. So I wouldn't kill anybody. Well, to stop this. Peace, be still. There's so much going on in our world. And we're all born-again Christians here. Not one of us is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet I know the demons are active in our life and would love to oppress us with these things. Why are you so fearful? How is it? Do you have no faith? How is it? You haven't spent enough time with me. And they were fearfully, they feared exceedingly. They didn't get the message, did they? They said to one, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, hello, wake up. This is our Lord. He is in you and me. When you see a saint coming and walking towards you, you better believe, being filled with the Holy Ghost, that the demons will flee from them. They're afraid of you. Don't think that they're not. So I don't know, this place is pretty dark. This place is pretty scary. There is no place scary for the Holy Spirit. I love that one thing that Jesus went into the house and they said, what room do we give him? And he said, we'll give him the one that's supposed to, the room that's supposed to be haunted. He likes those. You know why? Because he's not afraid. He knows his Father absolutely, totally, completely loves him. Even when he's being crucified on the cross, he knew that. He would never desert him. Even though he would say it was his lips, he knew in his heart it was not true. And he put it away from him because he said, Lord, I commend my spirit to you, not to anyone else. And he knew he had the right to do that. A lot of theology here this morning. Why are you so fearful? Why? Jesus is calling us today, and I think this was a prophetic word to us. Jesus is calling every one of us today to a new level of faith. A new level of vision. Some of you come here on Sundays just because the peace of God is here, and it's nowhere else in your life. I know, because you've told me. But it isn't here just to make you feel good here. It's here because God wants you to bring you to the next level in the circumstances you find yourself in. My husband doesn't understand me. My wife, not at all. They're not even here anymore. My children, those whom I thought were my friends, those who I thought I could trust and rely upon, they don't do so well when I'm going through it. You know, the person I love the most in this life, my wife, is that a surprise to anyone? I do. I really love her. But you know, when I'm going through a kidney stone, she's not much help to me. It's okay, I'll pray for you, honey. And she lays her little feeble hand on my shoulder and prays for me. Good. Wonderful. But it's not helping too much. You know what really helps me? There's only one thing that can help me. The presence of God. Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all of us will have to do this. If you haven't been there, you will be there. Get used to this teaching because you need to grasp it. I will fear no evil. And what can you battle fear with but the love of God? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. They're not something to be afraid of. The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting, without end. There's no measuring spoon to dole out his mercy. His grace is sufficient for us this morning. So if you're fed up with how you're dealing with circumstances, how you're dealing with the demonic oppression, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to pray. Well, Lord, it's coming from all directions. It's like that wave crashing, not even on the side of the boat anymore. It's like the waves crashing in the inside of the boat. And we don't know how to handle it. If there's one thing the disciples got right, they said, wake him up. He's not sleeping. He's already awake. He knows all about it. And we know that that perfect love that you have for us, that you have in our heart for you, will cast out all fear. And that's the level we want to go to. That love will so permeate our soul and our body when we go through pain. All pain, none is exempt. All pain, none is exempt. All oppression, none are exempt. When we go through that, your love will be so powerful within us that it cannot exist. And we speak to those demons that come in this door, in this building, be gone in Jesus' name. We speak to the demons in our circumstances, look out. You have only begun to see the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he says, peace be still, we won't just be peace and still. You're going to be closed forever. The door is shutting for the power of the enemy. And though he may think he's winning, he's not. And though I don't see you working, you never stop working. Thank you, Jesus. Heal us, O God. Bring your love to the fullness that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.